This is a song of the Lord who preserves and prospers his people. It's a psalm of David. Here we go. That's all right. We'll start with verse 1. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters and from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speak lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you, the one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of the foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, and that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields, that our oxen may be well laden, and that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no outcry in our streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Word of God tonight. We thank you for this psalm that is before us. We pray that, Lord, you would just give us some thoughts tonight as we go down through this, things that we can learn and just cling to in these days as well. Thank you for the mission you've given us, Lord, as your church. And Lord, I pray as the psalmist who said, "Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord." And thank you that you are our Lord, you are our God, you are our Savior. And Father, we thank you today for all that you've done for us, that we can even come here tonight and just enjoy this time together and communing with you. We thank you for the requests that have already been brought up and the many more that will probably be heard tonight as your people throughout the world are going to prayer and are praying. Thank you for that. And we ask now, Lord, that you would just be exalted among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Come back to this verse 1 where it says, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." And I kind of want to use that as the key verse here for this, the rest of the psalm. And boy, you could park on every single verse in this psalm and break out from there and preach a message on it or a Bible study or devotion time. There's certainly every verse is just filled with all kinds of wonderful things. But David starts this off, and this is a psalm of David. It's one of his psalms that he's, as he gives it or writes it, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, breathing it out through the pen of David. And when you think of this, it's a perspective of a battle that's already accomplished. And as we come here tonight, we can rest assured that the battle, the victory in Christ is already won. And we come, hopefully, as veterans, and I was thinking about that in the earthly sense that we celebrate Veterans Day coming up here on the 11th and Remembrance Day in Canada. And that's always a time of year where there's a lot of commemorations and remembrance ceremonies and whatnot. And I think it's good because often it's in remembrance of victories, right? And battles, sometimes battles that included great loss. And yet we can know that on this side of it, the battle is won. And David, again, sees this, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." He's coming to this as a battle-hardened warrior. And I think of that because in the Scripture, often the Bible uses that kind of imagery. Obviously, in the Old Testament, dealing with Israel and with other nations, there's a lot of literal battles that were fought and won and some lost, and there was lots of bloodshed, there was those things. But in the come to the New Testament, and Christ teaches that there's a greater battle, right? The battle for the lost, the battle for the souls of men. And where he commissions his disciples to go out, and not exactly like David, who was king and also in the Lord's command. David was to go out and to wage war against nations that were around him that had come into his land and the enemy that was there and some of his own people sometimes. And part of this psalm is borne out through those trials and through those battles that he fought. But Jesus's battle is different. And I know this is a familiar thought, but we're to go out and to preach the gospel to every creature, right? Mark chapter 16, isn't it? And when you think of that, he's commissioned us to go out and to do that. But over and over again, the scripture in the New Testament uses the same imagery to thrust us forward, or hopefully encouraging us to wage battle. And I think just like with this psalm, as it opens up and it says, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock." Of course, he is the Lord and he is our rock. And he's high and lifted up and he's immovable. And the mountains may crash down, may turn to fire, whatever else. People may be here one day, they may be gone the next. As he says later on, they're like a shadow, like a breath. Think of that in the cold air. We're getting into that cold air and you go outside in the morning and you see your breath and it's gone like that. And that's how man is. We're like a breath, there for a moment and gone. James also says that, "For whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life but even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." And that's exactly how our life is. And yet, if this is all it is, then, it's really sad because the days are fleeting and they're going quickly and we're going to die, That's the reality of it somehow. I was thinking of that this week. Of course, much of the news is on this awful thing that happened in Texas at a church. And the reality, one of the things that's been kind of neat in this whole process is when I've listened to pastors and people that have a true, I think, biblical perspective of things, and they have kind of spun a positive on it, which is, everything bad that does happen, even, God knows about it ahead of time, and doesn't mean he's the one creating the evil, but certainly he can use evil for good, can't he? And it's been interesting to hear people give the gospel and answer the whole big question is, why can evil like this exist in our world? And why does it happen? And why would it happen to Christians who were doing nothing but doing what they were supposed to do, going to church, and probably last week, Wednesday night, they were praying and doing all that, and then half their congregation is with the Lord. And that's a good thing. And when you think of that, they are with the Lord if they believed in their heart and trusted the Lord and followed him and all those things. That's the hope of the gospel. One way or the other, that's our destination, all right? Now, I'm not hopefully endorsing someone hastening that, in taking a life by any means. But now look at that, and there's a certainly an element where God allows things to get a hold of our attention sometimes so that people pause and they ask about the deep questions, the important things. And I think there's been a lot of questions and some answers that have come out of even this latest event that has taken place. And it won't be the last in our world, in a fallen world, and it won't be the only time probably these things kind of happen. And that doesn't mean you just fatalistically allow them to happen either. David lived in a very hostile world. And everywhere David went, physically, there was hostility. But as I said earlier, we're called to an even higher warfare. Not only, engaging, and I think it's permissible for Christians to engage in, physical warfare as they're called to do so, defending their nation or in a sense of defending themselves. We talked about that on Sunday. But I believe firmly that we, even beyond that, greater and is the call to serve the Lord through giving our lives to him to be used. 1 Timothy 6, Paul says this in verse 12. He says, "Fight the good fight of faith." Fight the good fight of faith. What does that look like? And I have to stop and just hold on to that for a bit, you know, and say, what does the good fight of faith look like? And it is a fight. It is a fight. I have to say that. I mean, if it wasn't, Paul wouldn't have written it. And the Holy Spirit wouldn't have had that word intended in that. Because honestly, to contend for the faith as we are every day, there's a constant battle that wars against our mind, both intellectually, emotionally as well. It wars on us. And it says, you know, the faith isn't worth it. Or, why don't you give up? You know, those kind of things. And Ray Pritchard, who's, I listen to Ray all the time, Pastor Ray Pritchard, and I'll tell you, over the years, I've gotten to speak with him a number of times around the table and stuff and talk to him, and his ministry is Keep Believing Ministries, all right? And I thought, when I first thought of that, I thought, well, is he kind of like, believe you can lose your salvation, you know, because you have to keep believing, but you know, all his messages are kind of geared to that whole thought of we are in this world and we're to fight a good fight of faith and we're to continue on holding fast the profession of our faith, right? And that does not mean there will be those times where you're defeated by sin, by self, by Satan, whatever. I mean, those enemies that war against us for sure. But I can tell you that we need to do that and we need to keep believing. We need to. That's what he says, Paul says to young Timothy, says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. And that is where it begins, right? I appreciate what Karen shared about the friend who's here at church. And, you know, just saying, he starts, if you want to know how to pray or you want to know how to live the Christian life, you got to be a Christian, right? You have to first start there. And I think that's important. Lay hold on eternal life. And I think when you lay hold on it, keep going, you know. To which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. One of the great things that the scripture gives us here, and I think David also, when he recounts these things, he's doing so in the presence of many witnesses. And every time I get up and preach a message, or you get up and share a testimony or preach a message or bring a Bible verse or something like that, you know, we are confessing the faith to others. Sometimes we have to do it to ourselves, but we really are doing that among many witnesses. And here he reminds Timothy of that as well, that we need to do that, continuing to do that. In Jude, verse 3, Jude writes and he says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so Jude writes this short one-chapter book that's found in our Bible, and it's for contending for the faith. Why? Because there are those, as Jude puts it, you know, crept in unaware. The enemy among us, right, that come in and they purposely are there because they're apostates to bring false doctrine, to get people to not believe or get Christians caught up in something that is not the simplicity of the gospel and the truth of the scripture. Instead, they are caught up into something else, a cult or whatever. And there's lots of that. There are many, many, many movements out there today that are considered cult in the sense they've gone erred from mainstream doctrine of the faith and have become, you know, as I say, a cult theologically, and sometimes practice also shows that. But I can say this, that when usually it starts with some measure of truth. You think of Jim Jones in the Guyana massacre that took place in the late 70s there. And when Jim Jones started out preaching in California, he probably would have been accepted by most people, you know, as far as in Christian churches, because his message was pretty clear. And it was, my understanding, in his earlier days, he preached a message that was the gospel. But he erred, and I think he had an agenda behind that as well. As people, he was very outwardly charismatic in his preaching, and people were drawn to the style, and all of a sudden he had a mass following, and then almost 1,000 people lay dead in the jungles of Guyana after they committed suicide, mass suicide, at his beckoning. And you say, well, where did that come from? Somewhere along the line, someone stopped contending for the faith, stopped praying in the right way. And as David says, he says, you know, bless the Lord. And then he talks about his battle stance, right? Who teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. And I think of the Christian, you know, we have the posture of prayer. We can go to the Lord. And I know it's not so much the actual posture that's important as the prayer. But I think as most of us have learned to pray, you know, you bow your head, you get down your knees, you hold your hands, whatever, and you pray. That's a battle position for the Christian. That's how you contend for the faith, by the way, beginning there right in prayer. Ephesians 6, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, the idea of proactively taking it up, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. That's one aspect. We've talked many times about Ephesians 6 there, about the battle that wages, and we're part of that. And that's why hopefully we're gathered here tonight. It's really more than just saying, oh, the church is open, I better show up because it's my duty as a Christian. You know what? It's hopefully coming to engage for the contending of the faith and praying on behalf of others. James chapter 5 refers to some of this, says this, is anyone among you suffering? Should I stop right there and ask? probably everybody in this room has had some measure of suffering, and some of you are going through that now. But look what his next instruction is. Let him pray. Do you know that sometimes it's only through suffering that makes us pray? That's the only way God will get us to pray, is when things are going well. And I think of that because I honestly, my prayer this week, as I have listened to the news and seen what has gone on, and all that, I just said, Lord, would you just mightily use this in Texas or wherever? You know, there's lots of other things out there happening in the world, but you know, this is something in our focus right now in our country. And would you just use it for your glory? Will you draw people to yourself? And he wants that. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. I don't know what Psalm 144 would sound like being sung. I won't entertain the thought any further than that. But I'll tell you, that was originally put to music, and David says, I'll sing it on a harp, you know, or play it on a harp. I think, wow. That's what a piano is, by the way, I guess, right? The harp, essentially. And when you think of that, the sounds that would have been available and the musical instruments and those kind of things, I think that's it, you know, the cadence. And when we come together and we sing, and I think there's lots of move, you know, lots of room to have different styles and all that among Christians. But when you come together to sing and praise God in those things, we do so really marching to a cadence. That's what we should do anyways. Should draw us in step with our Creator, with our Lord, the one who's our rock. And, you know, there's nothing. When I was in the military, and those of you that perhaps served, especially basic training, they teach you to march. For the first 3 weeks of basic training, it's all we did. We just marched everywhere, march, 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 and you get to a point where a unit of 100 men can all turn on a dime and all can be, you know, placed right where they need them, on the parade field or in the between buildings or wherever it is. They know right how to place them. And the 3 weeks before that, you didn't know your left from your right. I mean, that's the truth. I had a hard time with my left and my right, and I thought I knew it, you know. And many times, all of that. And there was something fantastically glorious in listening to a whole troop of men at Fort Knox, Kentucky, have their left foot hit at the same time on the pavement, you know, and you'd go, wow. And that was cool. And I thought, what a wonderful sound it is when Christians dwell in unity and they march to the Lord, not to their pastor, not to each other, or not on their own, but together with the Lord. David talks about that. And he talks about his
teaching his hands to war. I think that carries with it the idea that we need to be further instructed daily. If David, he uses that present tense, you know, like teaches me, as he's continually teaching me, but yet he's writing as a veteran. You know what, as a Christian, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, hopefully you're still teachable, right? Honestly, I think in heaven we're still going to be teachable. You think in heaven you're going to go there and you're going to know everything God knows just like that? No way. You're not God. I'm not God. We don't have that ability. Even in the eternal state, we don't have that ability. But I do believe we'll have further instruction from the Lord himself forever. And because he's infinite, he'll never run out of something to tell us. And maybe we'll even remember it all. I mean, that's possible. But it's a continual process of teaching and instructing and dwelling. And we're training now, as they say, right? Training for reigning. I don't know where I am in my notes, but I'll just keep going. He goes, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. There it is. Listen, we have a lot of sick people. All of us have aches and pains and other things. And I could go around the room and say, list all the things you need in just your health or someone close to you in their health and give me their prayer list. You know, and every one of us will come up with probably a lengthy prayer list. You know what? Pray about it. We're called to. And then he says this, and anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Again, that identification of being with somebody. I think that process is there, and you see that. It wasn't the magic in the oil, as some would teach, but rather the closeness and identification that you have to be able to be willing to touch somebody if you're going to anoint them with oil. Think about that. I think it's good sometimes to sit down next to somebody and hold their hand or put your arm around them and just say, I need to pray with you. And sometimes they don't, you know, they might not smell all that great, or they might not be somebody you really feel comfortable getting close to. And sometimes it would do us well to get a little closer. Now, in a holy sense. Because that's what we're called to do as Christians. Anointing him with oil. And by the way, a person anointing with oil, you would get the oil on yourself, and you would also get the oil on the person. And I could picture here those elders of the church as they're praying over someone who's sick. And when they're done, it's messy, you know, in a good way. You walk out of there and you've been with the Lord. You don't get that off your skin very quickly. And it was a fragrant oil, I understand, that was often used as like an incense almost that was poured out. A picture also of the Jewish prayer, because remember, every day they offered up the offering of incense that was a picture of prayer. And it really was. It was conducted with prayer. And that's what Christians were to do too. And that our life, as we go to prayer, we would smell differently spiritually. Something powerful about a Christian who's been with the Lord, and you know it. And no one can argue about that. And I think that's something that just tremendously, you know, it's a blessing. And even the greatest skeptic really can't argue with answered prayer. And I think of that, you know. And it's weird sometimes how that happens. I was listening to the interview with Stephen Wallenford. He was the man who went after about 7 minutes of this shooting that was taking place in a church, and he was finally able to come from one side of the block where he lived to the church, and he physically engaged this shooter that was an active shooter. And, you know, he said something interesting. He said he took a look at him, and this man was in body armor. He had armor in the front, armor in the back, and a skull face mask on. All that, you can just imagine the fear that would have brought. And he said, the Lord gave me great presence of mind. And he says, I don't think anybody would understand. He says, people that don't know the Lord wouldn't understand this. But he said, all I can say is the Holy Spirit was upon me. And I was able to raise my rifle and shoot him between his armor plates. And he put an end to it. And I think of that. And it's not, I'm trying to say that, you know, he did what was right, I believe. And maybe others would argue against that, but I believe firmly he did what was right. But he didn't talk about it as some kooky thing. He just said, in the midst of all that, he said, there was great fear upon him, but he said, I just had presence of mind to look and take the shot that was needed. And I thought, Lord, that is a physical battle, and it's so imperative. I mean, that had to happen, or else more people probably would have died. But I could say this, that when I look at what we're called to do as Christians, we need to be stopping and being honing in on our own spiritual skills, not necessarily our riflery skills here, but our spiritual skills of being able to say, Lord, how do I pray in this situation? And you know what? If you've never prayed in a situation before, or even pray very regularly, you don't know how. That's why it's exciting when Christians get caught up in prayer, because the Lord hones us in. He's able to help us to pray as we should. We come aligned. By the way, prayer lines us up with the will of God. Sometimes people think it the other way around. Well, if I pray, God's will, it will change. No, it's we come in line with Him. Again, marching to His step, teaching us to lay hold of eternal life. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Lots of practical stuff there. Things I don't even like about James sometimes, because you know what? It says this, we have to pray. We have to confess our sins. And the fervent prayer of effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Sometimes our prayers aren't very effective because there's no fervence behind it, and we pray amiss. I've got to move on here. Where was I? Here we go. Mark 16:15, and Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I have to be reminded, because that's really our mission. That's our primary mission. The church has a lot of other things that we do as Christians and as the universal church, and part of that's, you know, but everything comes back down to what's the mission of the church. Because there's so many other things that beckon our attention and demand our resources. I think of that because there are times people call and they say, you know, they're strangers, and they say, you know, we're in a hard place, and would you give us money? And that happens, not as much as it, you know, could probably, but it does happen, and it happens a lot, not just our church, a lot of churches. And we kind of try to be gracious, and we try to err on the side of grace sometimes. We're thinking maybe this person's just going to use us, and that's happened before. But I will say this. I have told people, I'm bold. I say, you know, that's not really what we're here. I say we're here to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I always share the gospel with them, or try to. Sometimes they don't want to hear it. And, you know, but I try to be gracious and do that, because that's our mission. And you might give somebody a room for the night, or help them with some food or oil or something, but it's not gonna help them for eternity. So what's the mission of the church, you know? I think that's part of getting the gospel out. I mean, we have our shoeboxes out here. Amen, you know? And those, you know, that's part of the mission of the church, because it includes the gospel going out. And so that's a great way, you know, I think of that. But we have to stop and ask that. I remember being in a church one time, and the church owned a piece of property that had a house on it, and the house was falling down, and it was costing the church a lot of money to renovate it. And the tenants that were renting from them they were moving out, and the church really needed to just tear down the house. I mean, that's the truth. It was at that point. It was costing more than it was worth, and taking a guy in the church all his time to fix it and all this. And I remember people talking about in a business meeting saying, yeah, but we could make money on this, you know, if we did this right now. And I thought, oh, wait a minute. We're not in the real estate business. And you might own property, but that's not the mission of the church. If you ever stop and say, oh, yeah, you know, I think we should, you know, take up all this housing that's going on here. That might be a good thing, but you know what? It's not what the church is called to do. So back to the element of our warfare as believers, we don't wage carnal warfare in that way, not in the church. But I say this, we're to constantly be checking our mission, constantly. Sometimes you stray from it, and all of a sudden you're doing something totally out of the mission. And the mission is simple. I like Mark 16, 15 because it's the simplest of the gospel commissions. It just, you know, I like Mark because remember Mark is the, from his perspective, it's the servant who is presented. And it's to the Gentile mind. And I often like, Mark is the simple gospel, okay? I mean, as far as the simplest of the writers. He doesn't get wordy. He just says, go, right, into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. That's pretty good scope of mission. 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. That's all men. And that is the generic word for mankind. That's women, boys, girls, whatever. They're all part of that. For kings, in all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And I'm out of time, almost 20. But listen, I think if we prayed more for people around us, even the people we disagree with, maybe disagree with politically or whatever, philosophically we disagree, you would pray that we lead not only a peaceable life, but in godliness and reverence. It's godliness and reverence to the Lord, first and foremost, right? But it also plays out in our fellow man. Many people today in the United States and Canada have become very uncivil in the way they present anything. If they disagree with you, flip them the bird or do whatever. You know, that's what that's the way they answer something, or swear and do it in all bold caps on Twitter or whatever. That isn't the way a Christian operates. Say, I'll pray for you, you know. And maybe don't even tell them you're praying for them. That's the greatest weapon you have, is to pray for them. Pray. Look what he says. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. I love that verse because it says God our Savior. Deity of Christ is on display there. Every time we pray, the Lord knows and he takes note of it. And he sees that. And it's acceptable and it's good. I get on Twitter or Facebook and spout off. That's not going to do a thing. You know, I mean, it might. Hopefully, that's not what we're doing, but we're, you know, if you do something that'll edify Christ, or at least not hinder your fellow man in those things. Anyways, Paul writes, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So there is a distinction between within the church and the believer. Our warfare is a different kind of warfare. And again, this is not the Christian who may be called to exercise physical war, because there are Christians that have to do that or have to defend or whatever else. And I may mention, but the battle that we're talking about here tonight primarily is this, that we are to war not according to the flesh, but he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty. And I stopped right there and I thought about that. Well, I know some pretty, you know, like the carnal, fleshly weapons that man has created. There's some pretty mighty things out there. If you've ever seen a picture of an atom bomb or a hydrogen bomb going off, right? I mean, that's, you know, obliterates things for miles. Those are pretty mighty. But they're not like God. See, God is so powerful. Matter of fact, someday he's going to fold up the universe like a garment, you know? Can just do that. As David writes later in the psalm, he talks about your, you know, come down, your fire, your lightning, you know, touch the mountains and make them smoke. God can just do that by a thought, you know, a speak a word. For the pulling down of strongholds, what does that mean? You know, the strongholds, what are strong? These are spiritual strongholds. I think there are places where in the world there are strongholds where it is not easy to bring the gospel. That means we pray. That's our weapon. President Trump is in China tonight. He was in North Korea or South Korea last night, and you know, gave, I thought, a very good speech. I'm not here to pick that apart or add to it or whatever else. But can I throw this out as a matter of thought for us as Christians? Pray for North Korea. You know.
they are surrounded by a might of military force that could probably wage war on them and probably have consequences back and forth. But that isn't the primary thing that North Korea needs. They need the Lord. Christians who have been terribly persecuted there, tremendously persecuted, many of them not even there anymore because they've been eliminated from this earth. Let me tell you, the gospel needs to penetrate. Do you think that God could topple North Korea just like that? Yeah, he could. You think he could topple the United States just like that? Yeah, he could. Or any other great nation, you know, just like that. He can put kings in place and bring them down, or presidents or dictators or whoever. He can do that. And that ought to make men, you know, in our world, the leaders of our world, shake. Many of them don't. They don't have any notion of God except for themselves. You imagine that. There are many Christians in South Korea, lots. They're more, actually, the fastest growing religion in Korea, South Korea, is Christianity. They're still a small minority, but I can't remember exactly where it is, but it's around 5%, maybe somewhere in that range, that are Christians now in South Korea, which is amazing considering it's a Buddhist country. And imagine if those guys, which they know how to pray, a lot of them, man, the Korean churches today are just, they're powerhouses of prayer. It's how their reputation is known. There are churches that pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That means they never have a time where the door is closed, where there aren't people in that church praying. They always have a group praying. Wow, that's neat. And they have to look for real estate because they can't contain all the people that are coming to Christ. Some of the biggest mega churches in the world are in South Korea. Imagine if North Korea just toppled. They'd have missionaries that know the language. They could just go right there. Ooh. Pray. Pray to that end. I don't know if that's the way God will do it, but God wants to see that happen. We need to pray. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. See the twofold thing there? As we pray, it helps offensively bring down those strongholds that are around us, sometimes felling them with just a word from the scriptures, right? And then, on the other hand, it helps bring our thoughts into captivity. The battle without, the battle within. Those are the two big things that we all battle. The battle within. Oh, the mind, huh? And to worry about that sometimes. Well, our warfare is that. Put that verse already there. I like this verse 12 of 1 Peter 3. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The sting of death is sin. This is 1 Corinthians 15. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See the picture there? The victory has been won because of the resurrection of Christ in this case. And it should motivate us to be steadfast. That's like, I'm not going to move, you know? You can throw your arrows at me. You can do whatever, but I'm not going to move. You can take my life from me, but I'm not going to move because Christ lives. He's my rock. Can't move a big rock, you know, easily anyways. And the Lord is immovable. And that's what he says here. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There are people that I think of when I read that verse because that's how they are. When there's a need and it's represented or something to do, they're there. They jump right at it. And they do it. And that should be the way all Christians are. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The littlest, most mundane thing is not in vain. And his eye is upon us. But be prayerful and be engaged in those things. He says, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the word of God. And Lord, help us today in the battle.
and prepare us even further. And as we go to prayer tonight, that, Lord, we would understand we're doing battle with you on our side. And Lord, I thank you that you are the one who is in control of all things. And Lord, I do pause and pray for the people of North Korea tonight. Lord, what a mighty thing it would be to open that country up and to see it open. And Lord, you certainly could do that very easily. And Lord, it's in your timing. And we want to pray that people would be saved and in these days. And Lord, we're called to pray for those in authority over us. And also, Lord, that we might live a peaceable, quiet life. And Lord, we're conscious of that even tonight, knowing that our labor for you is not in vain, and help us to be a steadfast Christian. And Lord, a church that is founded upon the rock. In Jesus' name, amen.